Hello, ladies. How are you tonight? Well, so far in contentment, we've learned about two things. We've learned about having contentment in deliverance, and we've learned about having contentment in preparation. Tonight, we get to speak about having contentment in times of uncertainty in our lives. So let's remind ourselves, what's our wonderful definition of contentment? It's this state of resting in mind, quiet, not complaining, not opposing, or demanding more, satisfaction of mind with any condition or event. Whew, that's a tough definition, especially that word any. We are to have satisfaction of mind with any condition or event. Well, so how are we to be content during times of uncertainty? I think this is probably a topic we can all relate to. How many times, multiple times in our lives, have we faced uncertainty? What to do after school? Do we go to university or do we work? Should I marry this man? Is this the man that God has for me? What about this bill? We are out of work. How do I get this bill paid? And most importantly, whom do I believe? When I ask questions, I hear varying answers. And they are opposing multiple times. They don't make sense. Some are on one side, some are on the other, and I don't know which way to turn. How do I handle this difficult situation? Well, first, we need to know that studying the lives and the journey of the Israelites in the desert is of great benefit to us. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul is speaking here to the Corinthians about the failures of the Israelites on their wilderness journey. And let's look at what he says in verse 1. So it is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. And Paul says this, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea." Well, first of all, he says our fathers. Paul was a Jew, and he said, our fathers, our ancestors. It's not some other nation we're talking about. It's not some foreign people. These are our own personal ancestors. What about them? They were all under the cloud, and they passed through the seas. What do you mean they were all under the cloud? Well, it means that they were supernaturally protected and guided by the pillar of cloud that we know as God. And they all passed through the sea. Isn't it interesting? He says all were under the cloud. No one was left out. Not one was left behind. They all passed through the sea. God protected those Israelites from the Egyptians who sought to destroy them. And each Israelite that passed through that sea passed through on dry ground. That means the young. That means the old. That means the healthy and the infirm. Each one was treated to dry ground, not mud, which was what you would expect under the sea. Each person was personally rescued and delivered to safety by God. No exceptions. Now that's a blessing. Let's look in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It says, "And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." Well, these people had a godly leader. So while we're looking at the big picture of what happened, let's look at what all those blessings were. God led them. He protected them. He gave them a good leader, a good and godly man for a leader. And what else did he give in verse 3? All ate the same spiritual food. God provided manna for them. And as we discussed last week, we could see Christ through the tabernacle by the manna. God says, I am the bread of life. And in verse 4, it says, and all drank the same spiritual drink. Doesn't God tell us that he is the living water? Christ tells us he is living water. In John 7:38, he says, he who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. So in the wilderness, they had godly leaders. They had food to drink, food to eat, and water to drink. And let's continue on in verse 4. And all had the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them. And the rock was Christ. Who knew? That surprised me. There, Christ was with them. They were all drinking from the same spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. But, nevertheless, in verse 5, it says, with most of them, God was not well pleased. They died, a lot of them died in the wilderness, having never reached the promised land. Verse 6. Now, these things happened as examples for us. Why? So that we would not crave evil things, as they also craved. And then verses 7 through 9 is going to give us a list of the problems that they're getting into. There's going to be all kinds of sin, idolatry, lots of things that can go wrong when you have desires that are unfulfilled. And we'll get into that later in lesson 5. But just know there are so many things that they could do wrong that they got into. God doesn't want us to do that, because they were grumbling and they were questioning the Lord's plan for them. When they were questioning the Lord's plan and taking their eyes off of the Lord and onto their situation, they fell into all this list of problems, the immorality, the idolatry. And drop down to verse 10. He says, nor grumble, as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. You know, God doesn't want us to grumble with our lot in life. God's leading us, He's providing for us, He's protecting us, and He has a plan for our lives. So, how are we doing with our bracelets, our complaining bracelets? Are we still moving them from wrist to wrist each time we catch ourselves complaining? And if we do find ourselves complaining, do we stop and take that thought captive and replace it with a thought about God and His character? Get rid of the complaining thought and replace it with a positive thought about God and His character. Well, this is a process, isn't it? It just takes time and energy and thought. Well, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. It says, now these things happened to them, meaning the Israelites, as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages have come. This study in Numbers of the Israelites' journey through the wilderness was written for us, so that we can see how they struggled, that we can see how we might struggle the same as them, and how we can make a different choice. Who says that Old Testament isn't relevant for our lives today? Most definitely, it is relevant. Finally, let's look down into verse 13. Let's not miss this promise. It says, for no temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also provide a way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. You know, I never connected that verse with the wilderness journey, but it certainly is connected, and it's something that we can know, that God is faithful, that He is there with us, that He will not let us be tempted beyond what we can handle, that He is a personal God, and He knows exactly how much we can handle. How do I know? Well, many years ago, I had a friend, and she and I were brownie leaders together. And she was struggling mightily. And she was hanging on to me for support. And while I wanted to do everything I could to help her, it was just too much for me. And I had this visual. And what my visual was is I was hanging on to this wall, just hanging on for dear life. And she had grabbed my ankles. And I didn't want for either of us to drop. And the very greatest fear I had did come to pass. It happened. Though I didn't know it then, it was the best option for both of us. She did fall, and she found herself in a mental institution. I was invited to visit her and speak with her counselor, and it was that counselor who brought her back to regain her mental health, and who also saved our friendship, because she was very angry with me for her dropping, for me having to let her drop so I could take care of myself and my family. It was that counselor who saved my friend and our friendship. But God knew exactly how long my fingernails were. He knew exactly how much strength I had. He knew exactly that there was going to be a way out. And he made it end with our friendship staying intact. She was healthier, I was healthier, and both of us continued to believe in God. So what about you today? Or what about me? Do we have another similar or different situation that makes us be on the very ragged edge? How do we handle it? Well, we handle it by studying 1 Corinthians, as we found in 1 Corinthians 10, by studying the Israelites' wilderness journey. And we remember that verse 13, that no temptation has overtaken you but such is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Well, we're going to just look at the big picture. First of all, how do we endure one of these awful situations that may pop up in our life? Step one is to look at the big picture. And as we've been talking about, let's look at all the blessings in our life. Let's take a minute to see, instead of the situation, what blessings has God already given us? Let's take a minute. Let's write them down. Am I a member of God's family? Do I believe in Christ's substitutionary death for me on the cross, that my sins are covered? Do I remember, as Proverbs 23 says, that we have a future and a hope that will not be cut off? God is guiding us, protecting me all the way into an eternity with Him. God has a plan for my life, and it's best for me. And I need to remember that. God has got all of these things. He's promised to never leave me or forsake me. He is God, I am not, and He's got this plan for my life. And that is quite a blessing. I don't want to be on the other side without God and to try to get through this life without His blessings. It's also good to take a minute when you look at the blessings. Do you ever take a minute to just look back and see when you were in a difficult situation and how God got you out of that? Just to remember the things that He's done in your life and in your family's life. It's nice, before we start to complain, to look first at the blessings. Next, what we're going to do is write down the problem. We do have a problem. We need to acknowledge it. We can't sweep it under the rug or stick our head in the sand. If there's a problem, there's a problem. We need to spend a minute, label it, write it down. Let's look at it. Let's get down to the nitty-gritty. What is the problem that we're facing? Well, when I look at that problem, I'm going to look very carefully at it. And what I know that I'm not going to do is I'm not going to grumble. Do not grumble about it, first of all. Can't believe it, God, you left me here. You let my friend betray me. Really, God, we're out of a job. Really, God, now how do I pay these bills? They're not even mine. What about the friend who's taking me to court? Really, Lord? Grumbling. God has a plan for our lives, and it's best for us. Nobody says that it's going to be easy or all of it's going to be fun. We are supposed to count it all joy, right? There's another difficult thing for us to do. But God does have a plan for our life. We may be in a tough spot, but we're not going to complain. We're not going to complain about our leaders or our bosses or anyone in authority over us. We are just not going to complain. Let's open our Bibles to Numbers. Go back to the book of Numbers, chapter 14. Numbers 14. And I'm going to start in verse 2 through 4. all the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, the whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they decided they were going to appoint a leader and return to Egypt. The Israelites were not complaining necessarily against Moses. They were complaining about God's plan for their lives. God had already promised to bring them into a land of milk and honey. Yes, they're in the desert. It's not pretty. But God had promised them a land. They were grumbling. If only. When you grumble, we don't want to hear. If only. If only I had died in Egypt. If only I had a job. If only my friend had been nicer to me. If only, fill in the blank. Or we also do not want to grumble by saying, what if? What if our wives and our little ones become plunder? What if this person doesn't do what I need them to do and our situation gets worse? What if the judge doesn't rule in my favor? What if my mom still hates me for my behavior? What if? We don't want to say those things. Those are grumbling. If onlys and what ifs are a form of grumbling. We don't go there. The Israelites had already forgotten that God was providing them with protection. He had a plan for welfare, and he had a future and a hope for them in the land of Canaan. You see, grumbling does not help us remember our blessings that God has already given us. It does not help us to believe that God has a plan for our lives and for our own good. And the third valid reason for not grumbling you can find in Philippians 2. Let's go there. Philippians 2, 14 and 15. Philippians 2, 14 and 15. It says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Why? So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, and above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights of the world." Why should we not grumble? Because people are watching. People who need Jesus as a Savior. And what's so attractive about a Christian who grumbles? Is there anything attractive about a grumbling Christian? But there is something beautiful about a content Christian, even amidst adversity. That's very attractive. We, each of us, have the power to choose our attitude. What will your choice be? What will my choice be? Will we choose to be content, or will we choose to grumble? Do you remember that verse in 1 Timothy 6:6? It says, "But godliness is actually a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment." Okay, so I choose not to grumble. I'm going to try to get rid of that habit in my life. I'm choosing not to grumble. How do I do it? Simply by taking that thought captive and replacing it with a positive thought. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, "We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." So any thought that comes up that is against God or speculates against God, we want to take that captive. We want to replace it with another thought about God's character, His plan for our lives, the blessings He's already given us. How can I do that? Well, I can find all kinds of positive thoughts in Scripture, and I'm going to suggest you find one or two that you would like to memorize on your own. I've written here a few that these are some of my favorites. I'm not going to tell you what they say except for one. I'm going to let you look them up on your own. But Jeremiah 15:16 is one of my very favorites in the Bible. And it says this, It says, your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became for me the joy and the delight of my heart. For I have been called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. So find a scripture. It might be one of these. It might be something else. Any scripture that you can replace that negative thought with, and you have a positive thought. Well, now we've covered what we shouldn't do. When we look at the problem, we're not going to grumble. What do? We find a scripture, something that we can use as a positive thought. What else should we do? The next thing we should do is we should run. Not walk, but run to God. When we have an issue, before we complain to our friends, our spouses, or anyone else, we need to run to God and ask Him for help. We can tell Him, I don't understand this situation. I don't know what I should best do. I don't know where I should go. What should I do in a way that would please you, Lord? You know, the Israelites were in a situation and they were supposed to go into the land of Canaan. And God commanded Moses to send out some men, 12 of them, and He wanted them to spy out the land. So when you run to God, the other thing you want to do is to spy out the land. Or we could say spy out the landscape. Check out the problem that you're dealing with. So let's go to Numbers chapter 13. As you spy out the landscape of your problem, you need to know what you're dealing with. The Israelites had to take a really good look at the land. In Numbers 13, chapter 13, verse 18 says, to check out the people. Are the people in the land strong or weak? Are the people few or many? Is the land itself, verse 19, good or bad? Verse 19, what are the cities like? Are they open camps or are they fortified? Do they have fortifications? Verse 20 says, well, how is the land? Check out the land also. Is it fat or lean? Are there trees in it or not? And make some effort to get some fruit, because the time they were going was the time of the grape harvest. Now, that land that they were to check out started down here in the wilderness of Zin. And as you all know, I'm not an artist, so it's not probably perfectly proportioned. Gives you an idea. Way south of the Salt Sea, you'll find the wilderness of Zin. And that's where they started, in the desert. Kind of where we all start with a problem. Don't you feel like you're in the desert? So they were to go in the desert, and they were to go all the way up into Lebanon. And then they were going to have to come all the way back. Well, this is approximately 150 miles up and 150 miles back down. So these guys are going to travel 300 miles by foot, because they didn't have anything else. There were no trains or airplanes. And that's what God wanted them to do, is check out the land, check out the people. Let's look at this problem from all sides and all angles. What do you have? Walk the land. Let's see what's in there. God gave them 40 days to do that. Well, if you divide 40, or if you divide 300 by 40, you learn that these men would have had to walk about 7.5 miles a day to accomplish the task. It's not an easy task by any means, but that's what God wanted them to do. So, as we are looking at our own problems, we want to do the same thing. We want to write it down. Let's look at it. Let's be thorough. What is the problem? What are the effects of the problem from south to north and north to south? Not just superficially. Let's take a really good look at it. Let's find the good parts, the bad parts, and the ugly parts. What are the parts that we can handle on our own? And what are the things that we are going to need help with? Do I need help to understand something about my problem? Do I need an expert in the field of medicine or land use or law? Do I need an expert in any area to help me understand my problem? How do I alleviate the problem? What resources will I need? Where do I get those resources? Let's notice, too, that the Israelites, when they were sent out, in Numbers 13:2, God sent out 12 men. And it says this, "Send out for yourselves men so that they may spy out the land of Canaan, which I am going to give to the sons of Israel. You shall send a man from each of their father's tribes, every one a leader among them." God didn't leave any of the tribes out. They were all equal. The leader from each tribe, they went. An experienced man of the family, somebody who was known to be able to make good judgments for their family. All were treated equally. They all went out together. Well, once we have spied out the problem and really taken a good look at it, step number 2 is going to be to prepare for battle. It's time for us to get a battle plan, an action plan. What do you need? First thing we need is resources. We've already written a list of resources. What do you need? Do you need more time, more money, expert advice, stamina, wisdom, making priorities to spend that time with God to make sure that you are doing what He would have you to do? So you're going to gather the resources to prepare for battle. And the next thing you're going to do is you're going to get organized. We talked about getting organized last week. This week, as we prepare to overcome our problem, we need to get organized. We're going to deal with one part of the problem at a time. So the spies, they started down here in the wilderness of Zin. And as they came north into the land, the city called Hebron, what did they find there? Well, they found the descendants of Anak. Great. Who were the descendants of Anak? Deuteronomy 9:2 says that they were great and tall. They were like giants in the land. Numbers 13:22 says, in Hebron were the descendants of Anak. Joshua 15:14 says, Anak's sons were Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai. And Hebron had a second name here written very small. It's written Kiriath Arba was the other name of Hebron. What's Kiriath Arba? Arba was the name of Anak's father. Kiriath Arba. Notice also, let's go to Numbers 13:22. As they're in Hebron, it says, when they had gone to the Negev, they came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, were. Now, Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Okay. Isn't it amazing when God puts these little things and it's like, where did that come from? What does that mean? So we start looking. What does it mean? Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Well, Zoan happens to be the place in Egypt where the Israelites lived as slaves. Psalm 78:43 said, God did his plagues in Zoan. And the Israelites were delivered from Egypt. And now they're headed toward Hebron, which is part of the land God promised them. And that land in Hebron was 7 years older than Zoan in Egypt, where they were for 400 years. Interesting, God already had that land of milk and honey ready for them even before they went down to Egypt. So, they headed towards Hebron, but the Israelites are going to ultimately rebel against God and say, but God, there's giants in this land. Hebron is filled with these sons of Anak, and they are huge. Well, the Bible's really interesting, isn't it? As it describes all these little pieces of the problem. And next it says in verse 13:23, said, then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and from there cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes, and they carried it on a pole between two men with some of the pomegranates and the figs. God had told them to get some fruit of the land, but they needed to get organized and they needed to work together because those grapes, they couldn't carry by themselves. They had to put a cluster of grapes on a pole, one man at the front, one man at the back, and they had to carry it out that way. Doing battle requires organization and people working together to be successful. And while we are doing battle, it's best not to forget about the emotional toll that a problem will take. When we are faced with uncertainty in our lives, number three, we also need to look inside ourselves. We need to see what's going inside. You know, when we are looking inside ourselves and God has said something to us, maybe in the promise He has given us, maybe in the direction He wants us to go, it's important that we pay attention, pay really close attention to God's words. What did God say to the Israelites that were spying out the land? He said in 13:2 that it was a land that He was going to give to them. Yes, in the land there are giants, but God says, I'm going to give this land to you. All right, so when we are looking inside ourselves and we're listening to what God has to say for us, what God has to say to us, what we don't want to do is to be afraid. Don't be afraid. That's real easy to say and a lot harder to do. You know, we could do a whole study on fear. The Bible has a lot to say about it, but this is one of the biggest commands given in the Bible. One of the most common commands is do not be afraid. God has said He's going to give you the land. Listen to what God says. He's going to give you the land. You don't have to be afraid of these giants in Hebron. But you know, we do get afraid. In Numbers 13:28, this is what the Israelites said. It says, Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. People are strong. The cities are fortified. Who are we? Did we forget what God said? God said, I will give you the land. Regardless of who's living there, whether it's Amalek, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, or the Canaanites, giants in the land, it doesn't matter. God will give them the land. When the spies came back, they were talking to the Israelites and telling them, there's these giants in the land, and they went on and on and on. And in Numbers 13:30, it says Caleb finally had to quiet the people down because the people were in an uproar after listening to these 10 spies. When we are looking inside ourselves, we are not to give in to fear. We are to look specifically at what God says to us. When my kids were little, and now my grandkids are little, and even me, I use a verse that's very easy for all of us to memorize, no matter how old or how young we are. And it's this. It's It's Psalm 56:3. I used to even use it with my kids who were afraid when I was teaching them swimming. Psalm 56:3. What does that say? Let's look it up. It's well worth noting. Here it is, Psalm 56:3. It says, when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. Who's the you? The you is God there. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. All we need to do is go back, run to God, remember what He's told us. And when we're afraid, we run to Him and say, when I'm afraid, I'm going to put my trust in you. I'm going to refocus and I'm going to face toward you and trust you, Lord. So, what do we do as we're looking inside ourselves and we're afraid and we're running to God? We're going to ask God to develop our character. You know what? While I'm in this uncomfortable place in my life, God, please use it to develop character in me. Do I need one of the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, self-control? Do I need one of those? Or do I need something else, like to learn not to be jealous, or to be more humble, or to learn contentment? Because contentment is learned. It's a choice we can make. Contentment is a choice that we can make. But it often means that we have to do battle with our mind and our emotions, our thinking and our heart. Do you remember what Paul said in Philippians? Let's go to Philippians 4. Philippians 4. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philippians 4 and 11 through 13. Paul is speaking here, and he says, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. And in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." Another verse that really works with contentment. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. So, we make it a habit to run to God. We are going to ask for our character to be developed, something that will help us as we progress through this problem. And there's one more thing we can do. It's found in Hebrews 4:16. And it says this, as you run to God, it says, "Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace in time of need." When we run to God, we can run to Him. We can find mercy and grace when we need it. So step one, we're going to look at the big picture. We're going to look at our blessings first of all, rather than focus on the situation at hand. Then we are going to take a look at our problem. We're going to write it down and take a look at it from north to south and south to north and see how it affects us. We are not going to grumble. We're not going to say, well, if only this, or what if that. We are going to run to God. And we're going to spy out that problem. We're going to prepare for battle, get our resources, and get organized. And we're going to look inside ourselves and see how God can develop us personally in the midst of this uncertainty. Finally, the last thing we are told that we are to do is we are to believe in God. We are to believe in God. In Numbers, let's go back to Numbers chapter 14. How does God feel when we don't believe Him? How does God feel when we don't believe Him? Numbers 14:11. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people spurn me, and how long will they not believe in me, despite all the signs which I have performed in their midst?" We are called to believe in God. God is protecting us, providing for us. He is sustaining us. And yet the people said, if only we had died in the land of Egypt. If only our wives and our little ones will be, what if our wives and our little ones will become plunder? The Israelites had given in to fear and unbelief. Well, if fear takes over in our life, we can remember our scripture, Psalm 56:3. We can also remove this thought and concentrate on who our God is. Though the people betrayed God, look at what Moses says of God in 14:13. But Moses said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear of it, for by your strength you brought up this people from their midst." God, don't let those Egyptians hear that you couldn't bring these people out of their midst and into the promised land. You are a God of strength. God had the plan. God had the strength to bring it to fruition, not the people. God guided them by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He was slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. He forgave iniquity and transgression, but there is still consequence for our sin. Numbers 14:22. Surely all the men who have seen my glory and my signs, which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not listened to my voice, shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who spurned me see it. God does deal with sin, and he will deal swiftly with sin. When they grumbled and they wanted to die in the wilderness, or that they had died in Egypt and not had to come to the wilderness, what did they say in Numbers 14:2? All the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. If only we have died in the wilderness." And what did God say? Done. You want to die in the wilderness? That's what you'll get. You don't believe in me? You don't feel like I'm strong enough to bring you into the land of Canaan? You don't want to listen to my words? You want to be afraid because of the giants, even though I said I will give this land to you? Done. All those over the age of 20 men that could go to war, except for Caleb and except for Joshua, would die in the wilderness. Do you want to know the rest of the story? Joshua and Caleb and those under the age of 20 would go into the promised land. And in Joshua 15:14, it says, Caleb ultimately drove out the 3 giant sons of Anak from Hebron under the guidance of God. Those giants here, all the sons, Caleb drove out under the guidance of God. When God says he's going to give the land to you, he means it. It's not an empty promise. It is something that God has said and he will fulfill. God wants us to come to know him and to believe in him, to believe in what he says and to obey him. When we do believe in him and we listen to his voice, we come right back to the big picture of the blessings that God has for us, because God ultimately blesses each one of us. He has lavished many blessings on each of us. Will you pray with me? Lord God, thank you so much for many blessings that you have blessed each one of us. God, as we walk through our uncertain times and difficult times, I would just ask that you give us wisdom, that we will run to you, that we will ask you how we deal with it, that you will give us grace and mercy in our time of need, Lord. We know that you do this. We know that you are a strong God, a powerful God, that you can bring to fruition all that you have said. Lord, help us to believe you. Help us to follow you. Help us to not complain against you or agree with anybody that has anything against you, Lord. You are our Lord and our God, our Savior, and we love you. And I say this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, thank you for coming. We'll look forward to seeing you again next week.